Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's such a beautiful commission, isn't it? I think that's something that we need to evaluate this morning that God's going to call each of us to in a personal way. But I also want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, that this statement and this proclamation that has come from Paul has actually been birthed out of a place of prayer. And this is what he says in that verse, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And so Paul is in a mindset of prayer. He's in a time of prayer. He's physically kneeling before God in prayer. And from that comes some very specific things that we're going to evaluate this morning. And so I want to talk to you about "for this reason." Father, help me to teach, help me to preach. I just pray, God, that you would use this moment for your glory, that each of us would be provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Something, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you may already know. In case you're not familiar, I'd like to kind of bring us all to the same level of context. The book of Ephesians is a letter. It is written by Paul to a church that he helped to plant and he helped to found. The church at Ephesus was a strong church. It was a place where that Paul had actually experienced some really significant breakthroughs in order to see that church thrive. In fact, he described his experiences there as a place where that he had battled the beast. Some think that that was spiritual. Some think that was physical. Some think he's referring to some type of demonic resistance he had to overcome. Some think that he may have actually went into an arena and been persecuted for his Christianity and overcome a beast in order to keep preaching the gospel there. Either way, it was intense, but God used him and God blessed him. Now, at the time that Paul is writing this letter, what we discover is that he's actually in prison. And he's writing the letter back to the congregation. And when you get to chapter 3 and move into chapter 4, there's some tone associated with the letter that I find really intriguing. And what you discover is as Paul makes this statement, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow before the Lord." It goes on in verse 19 to say that you would know God's love that surpasses knowledge. Now, the issue that Paul's concerned about is he is their senior leader. He is their founding pastor. He is somebody that they greatly respect and they greatly admire. And now he has been put in prison. And Paul seems to be really concerned that the church is going to become discouraged because he is suffering. And so some of them might begin to lose faith because they're not going to be able to comprehend, well, why would God allow our leader to go through such suffering and to experience something like imprisonment? And so Paul is saying, for this reason, I'm praying for you that despite my circumstance and despite what I'm going through, that you guys are going to continue to know that the love of God still surpasses all knowledge. And that's why you may not understand why I'm going through suffering. And you may not understand why God has allowed me to be in prison. Because there's some things about God you'll learn. His ways are not our ways. And God has a way of taking those things that are meant for evil and making them for our good. It's the reason he told us to not lean to our own understanding. It's the reason we're commissioned to understand that if God be for you, it doesn't matter who or what can be against you. It's the reason that Paul would also tell us that all things work together to the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so Paul's wanting this church to get it, that you're not always going to understand why the love of God allows the things that it allows, but when you keep trusting and you keep the faith, you're going to discover that in the end, this is the next part of his prayer. It's one of the most famous verses in the entire New Testament. Our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that has been deposited in you. Think about that for a second. That verse that so many of us know, so many of us quote, it's a verse that I often use in my own prayer time. I speak it as a promise over my children when I'm praying for them. our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask or think, that was actually birthed into written text of the New Testament while Paul was on his knees crying out to God from a prison cell for the people who weren't in the prison cell. That they wouldn't forget that God is able. Whether you understand it or you don't understand it, whether you're fully engaged in the fact that he's the author and the finisher of your faith, the Alpha and the Omega of your situation, that he can determine the end from the beginning or not, just to remember, don't ever forget, he is able. And so that's what Paul is praying, is that they won't forget that God is able. And so he actually concludes the prayer after kind of that section that I shared with you, verse 20 and 21, and then he goes into what we now know as chapter 4 and verse 1. And here he moves into a commission. So from the time of prayer, he begins to feel an unction of God to now start encouraging the church to do some specific things. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I want you to understand something. Basically, I'm not just praying for you, but I'm now urging you to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. So the guy that's in prison is praying for the people that are not yet in prison or that are not yet suffering in his level, that they're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that their life exemplifies worthiness of this thing that they've been called to. So how do we do that? Like, how do we live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've been invited into to experience the kingdom of heaven? He tells us very simply in verse 2, gets right to the point. He says, you need to be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. It's not a suggestion. It has a commanding tone that he's saying, if you're really going to live a life that's worthy of the calling that God's invited you into, there's going to need to be some intentionality in your spiritual journey about being a person that's humble, being a person that's patient, and being a person that's gentle. Now, I don't know if you've noticed culture lately, but there's not a lot of humility. There's not a lot of patience, and there is certainly not a lot of gentleness if you are scrolling through social media feeds. However, we are not by God ordained to be patterned after the world. We are ordained of God to come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The only way that we can be the light is if we stand in contrast to the darkness. And so we are beseeched by Scripture in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, as we are transformed through the renewing of our mind. And part of that transformation is that we get to exemplify in the earth the things that the enemy is not making manifest on his side of the boundary, stuff like humility, patience, and gentleness. And so let's just break that down for just a moment. Like, what does it really mean to be humble? Like, when God tells us through Scripture to be humble. Matter of fact, let me just give you a chance to tell somebody. Just tell somebody, be humble. Be humble. Some of you have been wanting to say that for a really long time. I feel like maybe a marriage just got fixed right there. Try it one more time. Just something. Be humble. Do you know how much pride it takes to tell somebody else they're the one that needs humility? It's all downhill from here. Be humble. I heard about one preacher that he really felt like he was struggling with his humility. And so he went into a small group with some other pastors and he was sharing with them, like, guys, I'm just really struggling with humility. And so one of these other preachers recommended to the preacher struggling with humility, I think I've got an idea, something you could do that would help you be humble. You should get like this sandwich board, and you should mark scriptures on the front of it, on the back of it, and you should spend the entire day just walking through the city streets, and people are going to mock you, people are going to make fun of you, like you're going to be ridiculed, and by the time you get back home, you're going to be humbled. And so the guy decides to do it. He puts on the sandwich board, and he writes the verses on it and spends the day walking the sidewalks of the street, and sure enough, man, people mock him, people ridicule him, people are just lambasting him, and then he comes home and sits down to dinner, and as he's taking off this sandwich board, the first thought he has, I bet you there's not another preacher in town that would do that. One author said, that none are as empty as those who are full of themselves. One man put it this way. He said, the higher you climb, the further you are from heaven. The word humility has been passed down to the English language through the Hebrew language and then through the Latin language used by the Romans and then through the Greek language. And yet, regardless of which stream that word now arrives in the English language, they all have basically the same meaning, and it is to say, be brought low. Choose to be low. So when you try to visualize what it means to be humble, it is to choose to be low. Now, that word negatively used in ancient times meant to be humiliated. Used in positive tone, it meant to be humbled. And so there's a difference between choosing to be humble and having to experience humiliation. Some of you may remember Jesus made a statement. A lot of people don't seem to understand it, but he said this: if you fall on the rock, you will be broken, but if the rock falls on you, you will be crushed. I think probably the interpretation of that statement from Jesus is that if you choose to fall on the word and on his will, you will be broken in humility, but God can use that. However, if you choose to keep exalting yourself and keep lifting yourself up and continuing operating in pride, then God will become a part of your humbling process, and that thing will fall on you, and there may be some experiences of humiliation. And God would do that because he loves you enough to help you get the thing straightened out. You know, when I think about what it really means to be humble, I think about, in my own journey, places that I've struggled with it throughout the years. I'm sure none of you have ever struggled with it throughout the years. When I first started preaching, things went well rather quickly, and I was actually talking to somebody about this story between services and brought it back to my memory, that I was invited to a conference, and when the leader of this conference reached out to me, they implied, hey, could really use your help with this conference. If you could make time to come and be with us, we would greatly appreciate it. I was a guy, I was in my early 20s, and I was super excited to be invited to a conference of this size and of this magnitude, and to think that they would communicate to me that they really needed me. And so I remember pulling into this conference, and I went straight to meet the leader of the conference, and when I arrived, oh, I'm so glad you're here. We need you so bad. And then walks away for a second and comes back and is pushing a mop and a mop bucket and said, if you don't mind, would you care to go up to the gymnasium floor? It is covered in bird manure because someone forgot to close the windows, and we need to get that ready for the conference participants. I thought they were going to hand me a microphone. I thought they wanted me to preach. I thought I had something to say. And now I've been introduced to a mop and a mop, but I was so mad. I took that mop and mop bucket up there to that gym floor, and I was spilling that water. And I was, who do they think they are? Bring me up here. Tell me they need me. I turned down other speaking engagements to hold this mop. What is wrong with these people? They don't understand that I'm God's gift to preaching. Like, what? And the further I went, the more I began to realize that I needed that mop far more than I needed a microphone. And by the time I got to the end of it, I couldn't tell where the water from the bucket ended and the tears from my brokenness began. And it was a moment of incredible breaking. On the other side of that, just a few weeks later, I was never invited to speak at that particular conference, but at the conclusion, the person who was in complete charge of it came to me and said, I want to give you an opportunity to speak at this upcoming conference. It was one that was five times the size of the one that I just held the mop bucket at. And he explained to me that it was all a test. Could you be faithful over a few things so that I could trust, so I can trust you with more? Listen, sometimes when you expect the microphone and God hands you the mop, there's something that needs to happen in you before there's something that's going to be able to happen through you. And so whether you're a coworker or a teammate or a member of a family, choose to be humble. The term humility, it's defined as follows, that humility is the noble choice to forego your status. It's the willingness to deploy your resources or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. You could say that the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others. It's not that God has a problem with you being exalted or holding position, influence, or authority. It's that God says he wants to be the one that is responsible for putting you in those places. And if God is the one that puts you there, God is the one that will keep you there. Can I get a witness from somebody on a Sunday morning? And so Paul says, be humble. Another thing that Paul says in this text is that we are to be patient. You know, a lot of us, we struggle with patience because of the life experiences that we have encountered. And we've just seen a lot. And it's jaded us to, like, I've had this experience and I've had that experience, and I can just tell you, I know how that's going to turn out, and I'm not going to fool with even going through the motions or the process of whatever might be trying to unfold there. Heard the story of one man in particular that about 3 a.m. there was this knock on the door of his house. And he went to the door and he discovered that there was this man that appeared to be somewhat drunken and stumbling. And he said, sir, could you give me a push? And the man realized, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. This man's been drinking. It's pouring down the rain. No. Slams the door in his face. Goes back to bed. His wife, she says to him, who was that? He said, some guy wanting a push. Well, are you going to help him? No, it's pouring the rain. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm not going to help him. She said, do you remember just a few weeks ago when you were broke down on the side of the road and somebody stopped and they helped you? The least you could do is return the favor. And he's like, fine. So he gets up, he goes back down to the door, and as he makes his way outside, he's trying to find the man. Hey, sir! Sir, where are you at? You still out here? Yeah. You still need a push? Yeah. Well, where in the world are you at? I'm over here on this swing. Anybody ever been in that ministry situation? And you got some PTSD because you were trying to do the right thing and you were trying to be helpful and you were trying to be courteous and you were trying to be Christ-like and you were trying to be patient, and it's like somebody just took advantage to the point that now you're a little fractious. And you're not feeling real virtuous lately. I found that not only do we struggle in our patience with other people because of some of the things we've experienced and we've been through, but I found that sometimes, like, when we feel like that we're gifted for something or that we're called to something, that's another place that we really struggle to be patient, to see that thing unfold and to see God disciple us and to see God give us the experiences we need to really be able to walk that thing out. But maybe this will encourage you. I heard the story of Walt Disney and how that early on, he got a job at a newspaper, and he was working as an animator, but he was actually terminated because they didn't think he was good at his job. And so he begins to search everywhere, trying to find a replacement for employment, somebody that will hire him. And the only person he can find that will hire him is the leader of a church. And this church basically contracts him to draw animations to help promote their church. And as I understand it, maybe even some stuff with kids. Well, as a part of his pay, he's given a place to live because he was without home. And they give him a garage to live in, and he puts a little bed in there. And the problem with the garage is that it was absolutely overwhelmed with mice. And so each evening when Walt Disney would come in from this little job he had of drawing animations for a church, he would lay down in that bed, and these different mice would come up. And he got to where that he gave them names. The one that he got really attached to was a little mouse that he named Mickey. Okay. Anybody spent a lot of money recently going to see Mickey? Sometimes when you don't understand the delay, when you don't understand the deviations in the journey, when you don't understand why you're not just snapping your fingers and making it happen, I'll share with you what a man once shared with me, and that is that we are a microwave generation serving a crockpot God. And God wants you to be a virtuous person, and God, by his own commands, has determined that virtue can only be worked through patience. And so he is, when he's delaying you and when it seems like it's not happening in the time frame that you want, sometimes he's putting something in you that's going to be a major part of your future, and you got to go through steps B and C to get from A to D. Just look at somebody and tell them, be patient. Be patient. So Paul said, be humble, and Paul said, be patient, but Paul also gave this declaration. He said, be gentle. One man said that gentleness is more concerned with the welfare of others than it is with the welfare of self. There's people that have declared that gentleness is strength under control. Others have said that it's calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere. It's emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves. It's possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their dignity. One of the greatest communicators in history is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and he defined biblical gentleness as a lamb-like and a dove-like spirit. He drew that conclusion from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves." What Jesus was commanding us to do is to be people that even when we're surrounded by wolves, we don't behave like wolves, but we take on the nature of Jesus Christ and we become that lamb that trusts everything to the Heavenly Father, knowing that vengeance ultimately belongs to Him. Furthermore, he says that we are to be as harmless as doves. So even though you might be as wise as a serpent, you don't get to strike like one. You don't spew that venom and offense, but you become harmless as a dove. It's how the Holy Spirit rests on you. Jesus furthermore said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you," watch this, "and learn from me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think one of the reasons that some of us don't have rest and one of the reasons that everything feels so heavy is because we have chosen to not acknowledge that Jesus is a God who manifests himself through gentleness. And so we're living our lives feeling entitled to be prideful instead of humble. We're living our lives feeling entitled to be angry and anxious instead of patient. We're living our lives feeling entitled to say whatever we want to say, whenever we want to say it, without any filter whatsoever, instead of choosing to be gentle, knowing that a soft answer turns away wrath. And one of the reasons that the yoke of Jesus is light is because when you yoke up with him, he helps you carry it, and he does most of the heavy lifting. And some of us need to step back and let Jesus step in. I think, if honestly, there is such a lack of gentleness in modern culture that we might be shocked how many times Jesus has to spiritually go behind us and do on our behalf what he did for Simon Peter. Simon Peter, when Jesus came under attack, his response was not gentleness. He pulled out a sword. He cut off somebody's ear. Jesus looked at him and he said, "If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword." And Jesus healed the man's ear. The difference between us and Simon Peter is that he had a physical sword and we have a spiritual sword of sarcasm, and we are constantly snarkily mean. I made up a word. There you go. In a snarky, mean, hateful way, cutting people's ears off. And I believe that Jesus in his gentleness is coming behind us and making apologies for some of the things that we say, some of the things that we do, and some of the ways that we behave. And it is time to sheath some of those swords in gentleness. Be gentle. Be gentle. The next time that you're thinking about making a comment, you're thinking about tweeting something, you're thinking about texting something, you're thinking about replying something, be gentle. It's getting really quiet on a Sunday morning. Be gentle. Be gentle. I got ready to come to the pulpit, and my wife looked over at me, and she said, "Eric, you're so humble. You're so patient. You're so gentle." And I said, "I love when you speak those things that are not as though they were." She said, "I'm just prophesying your future." I share with you this morning not as someone who has mastered these tendencies nor fully completed these commands. But there can be no self-justification for having not become disciples who are humble, who are patient, who are gentle. Because the thing that Paul points out, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble, gentle, patient, so that you can bear with one another in love. That word bear means to endure. Like if you're going to be in relationship, there's going to be some things you're going to just have to endure. And sometimes the only way you can effectively endure it is to choose humility instead of pride. To choose patience instead of fits of wrath and anger. To choose gentleness instead of unfiltered responses. To bear with one another. Why is that so important? Because Paul is in prison and he's concerned about this church. And in verse 3, he takes it even a step further. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I believe that the greatest stumbling block to revival in the modern church is the spirit of offense. And the reason that we so struggle with that spirit is because we have not strived for unity. And so instead of taking on the mentality of Christ, we tend to take on the mindset of the world, which tells us if we've got a chip on our shoulder and somebody knocks it off, then we are then right to respond in an ungodly way. But what you have to understand is that one of the most potent passages of text in the entire Bible is Acts chapter 2. And it says this, suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit filled the whole house and sat upon each one of them with cloven tongues of fire. That sounds like revival, sounds like church, sounds like something we all want to experience. But before the suddenly, there are four words. It says they were in one mind, one place. And so the suddenly didn't come until the one mind and the one place. So were they waiting on God to pour out his spirit, or was God waiting on them to step into a spirit of unity? And if you want to see a church that hell doesn't have any answer for, that will plunder hell and populate heaven and advance the kingdom of heaven into enemy-held territory, it is a church that will make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. And the only way we can do that corporately is if we choose individually to be humble, to be patient, and to be gentle. This community is waiting. This state is waiting. The world is waiting for a church that is full of people who will be all in followers of Jesus, who will live to glorify his name. And I just wonder this morning, who's in? Who's in? Who's willing to say, man, I will strive in the work of the Holy Spirit to be humble, to be patient, and to be gentle. On the other side of that is a suddenly. And we're going to make every effort. So what is the first effort you make? Paul said in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. The first effort we make on behalf of the spirit of unity and being humble, being patient, and being gentle is to kneel before our Heavenly Father and admit that we need help and to receive the impartation of his incomprehensible love, so that then we are able to not only get that love to us, but we're able to allow that love to be shared through us. And so this morning, as they begin to play some music, what I'd like to invite you to do is just to join me in that spiritual kneeling before the Lord. And I do believe that before this service is over, there's going to be many of you that God will provoke to literally, physically kneel before him and say, God, for this reason, I kneel before you, that I would be humble, that I would exemplify patience and gentleness. Because some of us, it's not just maybe the world of church relationships that struggle from time to time, but it's relationships that we have with family and we have with friends, and the spirit of unity is under attack. And God is calling you today to make an effort with the help of His Holy Spirit, and it starts with saying, for this reason, I kneel. Would you bow with me? Father, for this reason, we kneel. And God, I believe that there are people that are under the sound of my voice, both in church online and in this room, that God, they need to experience your love in a firsthand way. Some of them, God, they need to be saved for the very first time. They need to see your cross. They need to see your blood poured out. They need to understand what you have done through the work of grace on their behalf. And somebody else, it's a moment of rededication where that they're just reminded of how incredible the love of Jesus is, that it could literally surpass knowledge, that there's no sin too great, there's no failure too extreme for your grace to abound where sin has abounded. God, we receive love. But God, today we also pray as believers that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come upon us, and that as we bow our hearts and our minds before you, that, Lord, we would be patient, humble, gentle. Places, God, where a mindset of entitlement has confused us and even led us into unbiblical behavior. God, I believe today you are speaking to people of all ages. God, there are those of us that are children that we have been prideful towards our parents. God, there are those of us that are parents that have been impatient towards our children. God, there are those of us on both sides that have struggled with gentleness. Others of us, God, we're dealing with situations in the community, situations at work, even situations with the relationships that we're really close, God, that there is a legitimate, real struggle. And today we bow before you and we ask you, Lord, that the spirit of unity would begin to arise to the north, the south, the east, and the west as we are humble, we are patient, and we are gentle. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, this church said.